probably no other question exasperates men more than what do women want. Said another way, what will maximize a woman's joy and satisfaction here on earth? For the biblical answer, join John MacArthur now for today's Grace to You. Months back, Time magazine published an article titled The State of the American Woman. The article's conclusion? Women today have more opportunities in the workforce, more power, more independence, and less happiness. So how's that possible? Why are women unsatisfied? Why has more opportunity and power made women less happy? What kind of life does fulfill women? For biblical answers, stay with us today on Grace to You with John MacArthur. Continues the current study. We're airing it for Mother's Day, and John is calling it simply God's High Calling for Women. I think you'll be encouraged by what you hear on this Monday broadcast. God's standards for women truly is a higher calling, a path to profound fulfillment and blessing that the world knows nothing about. With that in mind, let's follow John MacArthur now as he is here to introduce today's lesson.
Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and you're going to find this, I think, very, very interesting. Look at verse 26. He says, what is going on with you? When you come together, every one of you has a psalm, a doctrine, or a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, interpretation. Let everything be done decently and in order. Get this mess straightened out. And then he says, no more than two or three people in tongues, never without an interpreter. Don't let the prophets speak except two or three of them, and everybody evaluate them to see if they really know the Lord, they really speak the truth. Get this thing together, verse 33, because God is not the author of what? Confusion. And then in verse 34, he says, let the women keep silent. Keep silent about what? What's obvious? Speaking publicly in the assembly of the church, either in ecstatic speech or prophecy. So if we look at 1 Timothy, we see women are not to preach or teach. If we look at 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, we can conclude very simply, women are not to speak in tongues and women are not to give prophecies in the church. They are not to speak forth in the church. Why? It's not permitted. Why? They're to be under obedience. Why? The law of God says that. Here it comes. It is indecent for women to speak in the church. It's not indecent for women to speak. You speak all you want. Unless you're usurping the role of authority, unless you're taking leadership in the church. This is so clear. So what are we saying then? When it comes to the meeting of the church together, women are not to preach or teach. They are not to speak forth the word of God. And they are not to speak in ecstatic speech. Obviously, the sum of those things is to say that the church, when it comes together, is to be spoken to by men. That's just God's way. But the underlying thing that I want you to understand here is this. This does not mean that a woman can never, under any circumstances, speak in a group of Christians. What this speaks to is the women who usurp that, who push themselves into the place of prominence. Remember, God used Miriam to speak a word for him. God used Deborah and Huldah to speak a word for him to very important men. God used Anna for scores of years in the temple, speaking of the coming Messiah to anybody that came there. So there's no reason to believe that in the right time and the right place, women can't speak. When Paul traveled on his trips through the book of Acts, it says that he went into an area, to a church, and he dialogued with them out of the scriptures. I believe there were men and women. I believe honest questions could be asked by women in a right format and could be answered by the Apostle Paul. I think there was a time and place for women to speak a testimony of praise to the Lord. I don't think that he's saying that they can never do that. What he is saying is they cannot rise to leadership in the church so that they become the ones who dominate the church with their authority and their teaching and their gifts. There is a place, of course, when it is the right environment and we ask for those to ask questions, where a woman has every right to ask a question in a right spirit, just as a man does. There is a time when we ask for praise to be offered to God, when a woman has every right to praise God just like anyone else does. That's when the preacher or teacher deflects the communication responsibility to his congregation and says, I want to hear from you. But that wasn't the issue here. The issue here was interruption. The issue here was usurpation. That's a different issue. So, we understand what he's saying. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11, because we can't understand this whole picture without understanding this passage. By the way, in chapter 14, he says not to do this is absolutely unthinkable, because he says in verse 36, what? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? In other words, he says, if you defy this, are you telling us that you're the originator of the word of God? You're going to decide how it ought to be done? Or maybe it was just written for you to twist any way you want. It's ludicrous to him. What? Did you write the Bible? You who want to exercise authority in the church, you who want to speak out and be the preachers, teachers, and prophesiers, and tongue speakers, and all that. It's just ludicrous to imagine that you can overturn the Scripture, that you can do it any way you want. But going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, he says, I praise you, brethren, because you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. I think we often get the idea that everybody in Corinth was corrupt, but this verse tells us not so. There was a great number there who were not. And he says, I know you remember me in all things, and you do keep the commandments or ordinances the way I delivered them to you. But there's something you have to know. Now remember, this is Corinth. In the middle of Corinth was a temple to Aphrodite, 1,000 priestess prostitutes with heads open and exposed and hair cut short, flaunting their sexuality, trying to lure men into sexual acts in the temple. Put up on the Acro Corinth, the hilltop outside Corinth, this big temple. And these women, again, flaunting their liberation, flaunting their sexuality. There was a whole attitude there, very much like Ephesus. So he says, I know you obey me. I know you remember what I said, but I want to tell you this, folks. You've got to realize the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. You have to get one thing straight. Women are put in a place of submission to men. That's just how it is. That's just how it is. And again, I remind you that it's not to say that women can't speak. It's not to say women can't pray. It is to understand as an attitudinal objective that the man is the head of the woman. Now look at verse 3 again. Nobody argues about this. The head of every man is Christ. You know anybody that doesn't believe that? You know anybody that's now has a sort of a Christian's liberation demanding equality with Christ? Anybody running around saying, I want to be equal with Christ or forget it? No. And everybody understands that God is the head of Christ. Christ comes in subjection to his Father, becomes a servant, takes upon him the form of a servant, humility and all that. Philippians 2, the kenosis. Then why do we debate about the fact that the man is the head of the woman? That's just basic. So, let me give you a little cultural thing. In Corinth, women, as a custom, covered their heads. That was how a woman identified her humility. That's how she hid herself, as if to say, I am not available, I belong to one man. And that was her modesty, that was her femininity. This is how she carried herself and how she clothed herself to demonstrate her womanliness, her femininity. In the Corinthian society, men were uncovered. Their heads were bare, their faces were open, and that was the mark of maleness. Somehow, in the Corinthian church, these things were getting inverted. And women were praying and speaking the word of God with their heads uncovered. Actually sort of identifying with the prostitutes and the women's liberation movement. And men, maybe from some Jewish background or something, were covering their heads and praying, and people were looking at them and saying, they're feministic. So he says in verse 4, look, every man who prays or prophesies having his head covered dishonors his head. What are you doing? Don't do that. Why? You say, you mean it's a sin to put something on your head when you pray? No. Not unless your culture perceives that as something that's feminine. And the point there was, for a man to cover himself was to be acting like a woman. Men didn't do that. Verse 5, and every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, and she might as well be like one who's totally shaved. She might as well destroy all of her femininity. Look like a prostitute. Or some liberated person. Verse 7, a man not to have his head covered. See, in their society, that said something. So what Paul is saying is this. Now listen carefully. Look at your society. And mark out the symbols. What are the symbols of femininity in our society? What are the symbols of masculinity? And identify with those. If they don't violate Scripture, if they don't violate God's design for morality, then adhere to those symbols because that says something to your society. Listen, even this society today still knows when a woman looks like a woman. There are symbols in our society for femininity. And you know as well as I do that you can look at a woman who obviously has adapted the symbols of femininity and looks like a woman, and you can look at another woman who looks like she is rebelling against everything that womanhood absolutely means. Can't you tell that difference? Of course you can. Because even our society has symbols. Every society does. Our society has symbols of maleness. You can look at a man, and by the way he appears and carries himself and dresses, you can say, now that guy's a man. And you can look at another guy, and you get the impression that this guy is really very feminine. Because he's denying the symbols of maleness. And he's communicating an inverted, perverted message. So that's all he's saying to the Corinthians. Look, when you behave yourself as Christians, do so in a way that adheres to the perception of your culture. So they'll understand. And further on down in verse 14, even nature has provided an analogy for the symbol of head coverings by giving faster growing hair to women as a special covering from God. So women then are to take a role of submission as the one who is under the headship of man. Now, people say about verse 5, well, wait a minute, here are women praying and prophesying. Isn't that in the church? Well, it doesn't say so. Let me show you something. I think he's just talking about general things. I don't think he's talking about the formal worship of the church, the coming together of the church. Say, why don't you? Go down to verse 18. First of all, when you come together in the church, I want you to take care of these divisions. So prior to this, he hasn't been talking about the worship of the church. So the women who are permitted to pray or prophesy with their head covered are not doing that in the church. They're doing that in other than that duly constituted worshiping place of the church. He doesn't get to describing the church until verse 18. So here he is just saying in general, maybe it's in a home fellowship. Maybe it's in a Bible study. Maybe it's in a prayer time. Maybe it's when you get together as a family around the table. Maybe it's when several families get together. When you Christians get together, wherever it might be, you women maintain the decorum of submission. You men maintain the decorum of headship. And then later on, he gets to the church when it comes together in its formal assembly. So the allowance for a woman to pray and prophesy in verse 5 does not overturn what Paul says in 1 Timothy. Sure, a woman should pray. Of course she should speak forth the word of God every time she has an opportunity, but not when given the title of the official teacher or prayer on behalf of the church when it comes together for worship, and certainly not as an intruder into the worship of the church. This is very important. So in verse 13 he says, decide for yourselves. Just decide for yourselves. Take a look at the symbol and make a decision. Is it right that a woman pray to God uncovered? And you know in your society you're going to say no. So follow the custom. The sum of what he says is this. If a woman is veiled when she prays or speaks the word of God, she attests to her womanhood. She affirms her role. She reflects her husband's protective covering over her. She protects the relationship she has with her husband. She doesn't rebel. She knows heaven is pleased. Verse 10 says even the angels are watching. She is acknowledging what verses 7 and following say, that, and this is so important. Man is the image and glory of God, and the woman is the glory of man. Boy, that is a verse that just sends the women liberation people right up in space. So man, in a sense, is the sun, and woman is the moon who reflects the light of the sun. Man is the representative of the glorious dominion and headship of God, and woman is the representative of that one who follows. The woman is the glory of man. God could have created them together. He could have said, man, woman. And they would have been there and he would have said, you're equal, go at it, see who wins. He didn't do that. Now, why do we want to fight that? She was taken out of man. Verse 8, the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. You talk about which came first, the chicken or the egg? The man came first in this case, the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. Now, why do we not want to accept this? Let me tell you what the underlying philosophy is. Very simple. God has designed all of human life in terms of this keyword, relationships. Okay? Everything is built on relationships. Family. Fathers and mothers and children. Husbands and wives. Everybody has a relationship. And within those relationships, there are differing roles. Is that not so? All right. In our culture and our society, the word is not relationship. The word is individuality. I want my rights. I want to do my thing. If you fit into my life for a little while, you can come in. The first time I don't like the way you're doing it, you're gone. Marriage, divorce, live with somebody, whatever it is, everybody living for himself. The family is being disintegrated. It's just a bunch of sticks all living side by side. And in a society where relationship as a concept of life is lost and it is replaced by individuality, why not everybody having equal rights and equal roles? You see? So what does Satan do to undermine the role of a woman? He attacks the whole concept of family, devastates, destroys the family, and in the devastation and destruction of the family, all you've got left is a bunch of individuals who look at the whole world through their own eyes and see only their own individuality and scream for their rights. That's the whole thing, bottom line. But the church is an organism, and the family is an organism. And the relationships of the family take right into the church that same kind of attitude. The feminist movement is nothing more than the human race being defined as a bunch of unrelated individuals all demanding their own rights. That's Satan's big lie. Now, I'll tell you, to be honest, you may not agree with what Paul says. You may not like what he says, but he said it, and it's obvious what he said. You say, well, now, when can women prophesy? Anytime you want to speak the word of God, speak it. Anytime in any place. But don't try to take over the church. Don't try to step into a territory where you're not allowed. A woman can speak the truth. Anna spoke it. Mary, when she gave her Magnificat at the announcement of the birth of Christ, spoke forth the word of God, and no one ever more modeled the virtue of womanhood than she. Listen, women, I pray, God, that you speak forth the truth over and over again as long as you live. You say, well, what about at a Bible study? Can we share what we see? And of course. Of course. In the right environment, when that is given to you, when the leadership says, yes, we want to hear from you, share what the Spirit of God is doing, offer praise to God. Yes. You say, what about praying? Can women pray? What if there are men there? Can women still pray? Look at Acts 1. In Acts chapter 1, we have a prayer meeting. Verse 13. They came into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. They went into the upper room, and there abode Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. This is what's left after Judas, of course, who is called Iscariot, is gone. Here are the remaining disciples. Now look at verse 14. These all continued with one accord in what? What were they doing up there? In prayer and supplication. Watch this. With the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Can women get together with men and have a prayer meeting? Of course. Here's one right here. And it involved the 11 disciples, a lot of women, including Mary, and some other people. In fact, how many were there in that upper room? 120, weren't there? They had a prayer meeting. There's a time and a place for a woman to speak forth the word of God. There's a time and a place for a woman to pray. There's a time and a place when asked for a woman to share a question. The point of all of these things is this. You go back to 1 Timothy again, and it's very obvious what he means when he says, let the women keep silence. He's talking about in the official meeting together of the church, and he's meaning their silence in the sense that I do not allow a woman to teach. It's just that that's consistent. In the Old Testament, no women kings, no women prophets, no women priests, no women Bible writers. In the New Testament, no women prophets. In the ongoing New Testament sense of the prophet, no women evangelists, no women pastor teachers, no women elders, no women Bible writers. So why are we concerned when the church goes on with the same pattern that when it comes to the order of the worship of the church, that responsibility to be the preacher, the teacher, the one who speaks for God, the one who leads in prayer, as we saw in verse 8, where he says, I command that the men pray, the one who leads the congregation before the throne of God. This is a role given to men. Let's bow in prayer. Father, how thankful we are. How thankful we are for your word. How thankful we are for its clarity. We understand what you ask of us as men and women. Help us, Lord, not to be looking for the toothpick in somebody else's eye, but we've taken the 2x4 out of our own eye. Help us not to be criticizing others until we've examined our own hearts, and if we are the head of the woman as Christ is the head of us and God is the head of Christ, then help us to act in a way consistent with that. Father, may the men of this church be men as men ought to be, giving spiritual leadership and direction, taking responsibility for support, nourishing and cherishing their wives, protecting and saving and delivering them from harm and danger, encouraging, supporting, and strengthening them in their spiritual life. And Lord, may the women be women. May they bear all the grace and loveliness and beauty of womanhood. May they enjoy all the spiritual privilege, promise, blessing, and instruction. May they be on the front lines in prayer, on the front lines in speaking forth the word of truth, and understand that in that role that is designed for them, there is complete fulfillment. We thank you that you've given to the church teachers, men, godly men, who can stand in the place of Christ as his representatives, bearing his glory before the congregation. We pray that we might always be faithful to that design, that we might see that the place of men is in the overt leadership of the church, the teaching, preaching, praying, decision-making, ruling authority of the church, and that the role of the women is to learn everything they can and come alongside in submission so that they can be prepared for that immeasurably profound and far-reaching task that is theirs within the home, as we shall see in our next time together. And Lord, may the combination of the men who lead in the church and the women who powerfully, profoundly, and for life influence in the home build a godly seed for the praise and glory of the Savior in the generations to come.
That's John MacArthur with an unabashed look at God's clear instruction for women in marriage, the family, the workplace, and the church. The title of his current study on Grace to You, God's High Calling for Women. John, there may be women listening who agree, yes, God has called men to lead the church and the home. Problem is, the men in their church aren't leading the way they should, or maybe their husbands aren't leading the family the way they should. So what can a woman do in that kind of situation? If men are refusing to be the spiritual leader, should women take on the role?
Well, the answer is no, because you established a very bad precedent. I was in the Ecuadorian jungle many years ago, and I've had the occasion to connect with some of the great missionaries who served in Ecuador. And I remember a conversation with Rachel Saint, whose brother was one of the martyrs killed by the Aucas in the 50s. And Rachel was a woman, and the men were dead. And she took the place of the men, in a sense. And she began to preach the gospel in a personal way, from person to person, and people came to know the Lord. Then she was faced with a dilemma. Would she be the preacher? Would she be the pastor of the church? She made a very wise decision. As natives came to know Christ, she selected those that she thought were most capable, and she taught them individually the lesson to be given to the church, and that native would stand up and preach the sermon that she had prepared and taught to him. She didn't want to violate the scriptural principle. She didn't want to establish a precedent that would be hard to overturn in the future. And she took the high ground, was obedient to the word of God, and made sure that when someone stood up to proclaim the truth to the church, it was a man. She was used behind the scenes by God to provide the instruction. And God blessed that woman's ministry, and God blessed that church, and the history of that church is now well known to many in the Christian world. You're always in the right place if you obey the Word of God. And there aren't any excuses or caveats that overturn what God has said. Another little quick illustration. There was a translation being done in a certain tribe of the Bible, of the gospel, into their language. They didn't have a lamb. And so the translators decided to use a pig because the only animal they knew about. And so Jesus Christ was called the pig of God. That had all kinds of strange implications, because if you begin to unfold the whole New Testament, there are all kinds of characteristics of sheep that come into play. And pigs are identified as the worst, the very dregs. To say someone is a pig is the worst possible thing. You need to be careful about anything that violates the Scripture. Be true to the Scripture and explain what you're doing. If they've never seen a sheep, then describe a sheep, draw a few pictures so that you don't set up some difficulty in the future. We don't want to do anything but be faithful to the Word of God on any front.
Thanks, John. And friend, to find out exactly how God's uniquely gifted you to serve the church, if you're a woman, I'd encourage you to pick up a copy of John's study, God's High Calling for Women. And for men, this is a great series to listen to with your wife or daughter. Get your copy as you contact us today. The 4-CD album costs $20 and shipping is free. To order the CDs, call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE or go to our website, gty.org. God's High Calling for Women is available in MP3 and transcript form, too. To download the four lessons for the study, log on to gty.org and keep in mind all of John's sermons, nearly 3,000 titles total, are free on MP3 at the website. You can also watch streaming video of Grace to You Television there free, or purchase any of John's books, New Testament commentaries, or the MacArthur Study Bible, all at gty.org. Now let me turn the corner and pass along a special word of thanks from John and the staff for your financial support. If you love John's verse-by-verse Bible teaching, you're benefiting and want to help people access it as well, please know that your support does make a real difference. Send your check today. The mailing address is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call anytime toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. Now for John MacArthur, I'm your host, Carl Miller, thanking you for tuning in today. Join us again right here tomorrow as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. If someone told you there's a stigma attached to women because Eve was the first person to sin, how do you respond? We'll find a biblical answer on tomorrow's Grace to You.